Well, my name's Nathan. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. As Greg said, I'm homegrown here in Westbury. It's such a pleasure to be here because I'm not always here. I spent several months in Manhasset recently, filling in for Pastor Jim. So it's good to be back, and I feel way more relaxed when I'm in Westbury. I can kind of just, you know, be me. I try to be me everywhere, but yeah, it's easier. So we're beginning a new series today called Songs in the Night, and it's about lament. Now, lament just is that path between pain and promise. You see, pain, sorrow, and loss, well, are unavoidable in this life. The biblical authors are acutely aware of this, and we see them kind of pouring out their pain to God unapologetically. And you see, God invites us to pour out our pain and to move toward his promise. You see, this is lament, the path between pain and promise. So during the month of February, we're going to explore the Psalms and what it means to trust God in our pain and loss. And trusting God is the key. See, sometime before 7 a.m., he entered a church in Newport Beach, California. He blessed himself, and with holy water still lingering on his forehead, he shook the priest's hand. And a few hours later, he lost his life. Last Sunday, Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and seven other people were killed tragically in a helicopter accident. Now, this was unthinkable. I mean, they were in the prime of their lives. They had everything. Kobe's wife, Vanessa, said that she's utterly devastated, that there aren't enough words to describe the pain right now. And she says, "I'm not sure what our lives hold beyond today. It's impossible to imagine life without them." You can feel her pain. See, in an instant, things can move from bright and celebratory to dark and tragic. It makes me want to cry out. It makes us want to cry out. Life is not supposed to be like this. This is not the life I planned. This horrendous tragedy, this unthinkable loss, it produces pain that's almost incomprehensible. Where is God when it hurts? See, pain comes in all shapes and sizes. Sickness, financial crisis, relationship problems, miscarriage, loneliness, death. Loss and pain, they go hand in hand. And this is where we find ourselves as we open our text today. And the psalmist, he's there pouring out his pain before God. So open your Bibles to Psalm 77, and we're going to take a look at this psalmist's lament and see what we can glean from it. Psalm chapter 77. We'll just jump right into the text. "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed." The clouds poured out water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Aaron and Moses. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that by your Spirit, you reveal yourself to us, God, the God who's for us, not against us, the God who is here, a very present help in the time of trouble, God. Help us to turn from talking about you to talking to you, God. Invade this place with your presence. Use your words to transform hearts and minds and lives, God. Help us to pour out our pain to you and embrace your promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about lament, about permission, pain, pivot, and promise. Now, let's take a look at each one of them in turn. Now, we don't know a lot of what's going on in this psalm in the sense that this individual's life may be some kind of pain. We don't know about it in particular. But you can look at the passage, and if you look at this chapter, it's kind of divided neatly into, well, four sections. You see, in verse 1, you see permission. God invites us to lament. Actually, there's even a hint of confidence and hope there. Then there's a little bit of a shift. Verses 2 through 10, the psalmist is rehearsing his pain. He's showing what he went through to even move to a sense of confidence. And then we get to verse 11, the second half of it, and there is a pivot, a sudden turn of events. An attitude. And then verses 13 through 20, we see the promise. There is confidence in God's promise. Well, first, let's take a look at permission. Now, what do I mean by this permission? Now, verse 1 says, I will cry out to God and call for help. I will cry out to God and he will pay attention to me. Now, you'll notice the translation is just a little bit different here. And that's because the NIV, which is a fine translation, rendered this in the past tense. But I don't think it should be. I won't get into the technical grammar there. But there's something about this where he's looking forward to something. In fact, it's either present or future tense, probably future. And he's saying, I will cry out to God and call for help. I will cry out to God and he will pay attention to me. What makes this psalmist so confident here? There's hints of confidence here. It's because he knows the God he serves and is not afraid of pain, invites him to pour out his pain. You see, why would God choose to put this psalm in the Bible? Sometimes we read these things, we're thinking, this seems very depressing at times. Well, the fact that it's in there suggests that there is a pattern we can follow. There are hints of hopes. Like the psalmist, we're invited to cry out to God. God gives us permission, maybe an invitation even, to pour out our pain. But what does this permission look like? Well, you have permission to be human. Embrace your humanity. You see, God didn't create us to be super Christians. Do you know that? You're not a super Christian. I mean, the world doesn't need a perfect Christian. It needs a perfect Christ. And that job's already taken. Sometimes we get the idea that if we're not perfect, nobody's going to know Jesus. But one of the best pieces of advice I ever got from a pastor was, Nathan, let people see God through your humanity. You were created human, not superhuman. So embrace your humanity. And you have permission to pour out your pain, by the way, because humans experience pain. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, verse 2, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. I would not be comforted. See, the psalmist moves from hints of confidence and promise in verse 1 to putting his pain on full display in verse 2. And well, and following verses 2 through 12. I mean, he's on a journey, a path, the path between pain and promise. It's lament. and he's pouring out his lament. See, he retraces how he gained confidence during this trial, whatever it is that he's going through. See, he's rehearsing his pain. He prays night and day, you know, but he can't seem to be comforted. Have you ever been like that? The picture in Hebrews, his hands are outstretched, but they won't even go numb. He's praying night and day, but he's still not comforted. And then it says he remembers, he groans, he meditates. Yet he grows faint. And he can't sleep. Have you ever been there? I mean, the sleepless nights, exhausted, crying out in the night. Where's God? Verse 5 says, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked. He remembers the stories of his ancestors, songs that would have been sung to encourage a person. You see, he was taught Bible stories like a lot of us. He remembered that God had brought his people through Egypt. He knew the songs and he was singing them in the night. The word, the Hebrew word for song here has this idea of stringed instruments, a worship done in the public setting that's supposed to be celebratory. It's supposed to be celebrating God's mighty deeds for his people. And see, a faithful Israelite would have probably sung this at night to encourage himself. But something's not right. He rehearses these songs at night, but they don't seem to have the effect that he wants. You see, the songs he sings about God seem incongruent with his present reality. In fact, this anguish-filled man begins to question the very character of God. Notice what he says. I mean, first in verse 7, he said, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? But then look at verses 8 and 9. It says this. Has his unfailing love vanished? On this next slide. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in his anger withheld his compassion? Notice these three highlighted words, phrases. You see, he continues to talk about God in the third person. Now, by the way, some of you maybe were not really strong with grammar, but do you know the difference between first, second, and third person? Very simple. First person is the person speaking. I am talking. I went to the store. First person. Second person is person spoken to. You are my friends. You are part of the church. Third person is person spoken about. Greg is a great pastor. He is my friend. You see, person speaking, person spoken to, person spoken of. Very simple, right? They should have explained that when I was in school, right? That's right. So, but here's the thing. He's talking about God in the third person, and he questions three of God's revealed characteristics. What are they? His unfailing love, his chesed, his mercy, kanot, and his compassion. This is rahamim. Now, the thing about this is he wonders if God, this word rahamim or for compassion, actually comes from a word for womb. He says, has God closed up his womb in anger? I mean, I thought he was my parent. I thought I was his child. I mean, what gives? I mean, he questions God's very identity. You see, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when God revealed himself to Moses, God identified his name and himself with these very three words that are now being questioned by the psalmist. Look at this. Look at Exodus 34, verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, this is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in unfailing love and faithfulness. This is who God revealed himself to be in the first place. This psalmist is thinking, this is what I was told about him, but I don't know. I mean, he doesn't seem to be that way. I mean, the psalmist seems to be sick at the prospect that these three aspects of God's character might have changed. I mean, you'll see, where are God's unfailing love, mercy, and compassion? What gives? Has God change? This is what he wants to know. I mean, have you ever been there? You've been told God is good. You were taught the Bible as a kid, but now your experience seems to be saying something else. What's going on? Verse 10 says this, "Then I said, I am sickened by the thought that the right hand of the Most High has changed." Now, again, the NIV has a bit of a different rendering. When I look at the Hebrew, this is how I render it. I think this is probably near the truth. He sickened at the thought that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Now, what does it mean by right hand? Right hand is an expression used to kind of denote God's power in delivering his people. This merciful, this compassionate God, this God who has got unfailing love, he's changed. His delivering power seems to have changed. And this really worries me. See, I was always taught that God was unchanging in his essential nature, but it seems that the very things he's identified himself with have changed. I mean, the psalmist is utterly confused. His theology and his experience are not lining up. Now what? You ever have that? Where your theology and your experience didn't line up? But something changes in the next verse, a reversal in attitude. There is a pivot, a sudden turn. You know what a pivot is? Anybody play basketball? You have a pivot foot, you turn quickly. That's a pivot. It's a sudden turn. You know, Kobe Bryant was known for a reverse pivot. Very quick. Could score very easily using this. There is a sudden turn from pain to promise. Suddenly. Notice what it says in verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. And then the second half, this is the key. This is the actual pivot. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. Where do you see this change here? I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. He stopped talking about God in the third person. And he started talking to God in the second person. Something's changed. He's showing you how he's moved from pain to promise, how he's regaining confidence, because he wants you to feel his pain and his agony, but now his attitude, I'm not going to talk about the God that I learned about as a child. I want to talk to the God I learned about as a child. You see, instead of questioning God's character, he now extols God's character. Instead of talking about God in the third person, he now talks directly to God in the second person. I want you to notice in the next few verses all the forms of the pronoun you or your. See, he's shifting the focus from himself and from stories directly to God. You see, there's a pivot to promise. Verse 13 says this, your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. See, God is unique. He's utterly holy and faithful, greater than any so-called gods. God displays his power just like he did in Egypt when he parted the Red Sea. I mean, this is what had been in the back of his mind. Look at verse 15. It says, with your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. Now, what does this mean about the waters? I mean, certainly it's talking about the Red Sea splitting. But you have to understand at that time that waters were used as a kind of fill-in word for hostile powers. Whenever you encounter waters, oftentimes in the Bible, these are hostile forces opposed to God and opposed to God's people. So when you get to the end of the book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, it says there was no more sea. What do they mean by that? Well, they mean that the God's chaotic opposing powers, the powers that oppose him, that is, those chaotic forces, have been done away with. And what hostile waters are you facing? What is opposing you that could be causing lament? Look at verse 19. It says this, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Aaron and Moses. notice that God takes his people through the hostile waters, not around them. And sometimes we want God to take us around the pain, don't we? But sometimes he takes us through the pain. And notice that the footprints are invisible, because sometimes we're like, where is God when it hurts? His footprints are there, but they're invisible sometimes. And we don't realize that he's caring, because he's a shepherd. Notice it says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God is a shepherd, and he takes good care of his sheep. You see, when God delivered his people from bondage, he took them through the Red Sea. It says the waters congealed on either side. But you see, the thing is, the people that were facing this Red Sea, they were very human. I mean, they had permission to be human and cry out. It says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, it says, as Israelites stood in front of the Red Sea, it says this, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. What? Egypt on one side, the Red Sea on the other, hostile waters this way, hostile enemies that way, and they cry out to the God. They were human. I mean, it's okay to cry out, to pour out your pain. It's okay to be human. So pour out your pain. You have permission to be human and pour out this pain. But also remember this. Oftentimes, God is going to take you through the pain, not around it. Often, God leads us through the pain, not around it. This is important because it changes us. It builds character and trust. You don't bottle up your pain. You pour it out, you know? I mean, we have things for that. We have grief share and divorce care, and we have counselors at the church. They can help. But go to God. Pour out your pain. He can handle it. Cry and sing into the night. It's okay. But remember, at a certain point, pivot. Pour out your pain, but at a certain point, pivot. Now, what do I mean by that? Turn away from yourself to God. Because sometimes we can be so caught up in our own despair, and God says, okay, bring the despair. We forget to pivot and turn to him. Sometimes we spend so much time talking about God that we never talk to God. I get paid to talk about God. It's a very good job. But God forbid that I never talk to him. Amen? I mean, we have to shift the focus from our circumstances and ourselves to our Savior. Stop talking about God and start talking to God. Pastor Jim, who I filled in for a few months there in Manhasset, I learned something from him that I thought was really profound. He lost his son, and we were talking about the psalm, and I like this image. He said that this is counterintuitive, but the truth is you have to run into the pain, not away from it. You have to run into the night, not away from it. So what's he talking about? You see, sun rises in the east, sets in the west. Sometimes I'll be driving home and it'll be evening and it just gets dark. And my buddy Cedric will call from Memphis and I'll say, man, it's dark out. And he'll say, no, it's bright light here. I go, what? There's an hour time difference between here and Memphis, Tennessee. Even more time between here and California. But here's the thing. When you feel pain, when you lose something, the temptation is to chase the sunset, to run after it. But you see, I could turn my car and drive as fast as I could west. I'll never catch the sunset. I won't. It's going to go down. The best thing I could ever hope to do is turn and go east and drive straight into the night. If I had a plane, I could fly out there. Anybody traveled internationally, you know, because the sun's going to come up that way. You get to the light, to the promise, quicker when you run into the pain, not away from it. Some of us are trying to recapture the past. It's gone. You can't, don't chase the sunset, chase the sunrise. That means don't go west, go east. You see, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. He's coming from the east. Look to him. See, the promise will come quicker when we do that. And it's a great promise because he's a great shepherd. He takes good care of his sheep. God will carry us through the pain even if we don't perceive his footprints. He cares for us. His unfailing love, his mercy, his compassion, they won't fail. And you see, he can empathize with us. He knows the pain. You see, Jesus, truly God and truly man, the man Jesus, he entered into the darkness of crucifixion and death, and he lamented. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you see, he was able to get there because of the ultimate joy set before him, the scripture says. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, likewise, we should steadfastly focus on Jesus. Sometimes you have to run into the pain in the night. We keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. See, death doesn't have the final word. It didn't with him. And by the way, where he's seated, we're going to be seated with him in heavenly places. The scripture says in Ephesians, we are. You see, he ran toward the darkness because he knew that the light was coming. You see, there is a promise on the other side of our pain. Between pain and promise is lament. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus directly, stop talking about him, look to him directly, speak to him, he's going to get us to the other side. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to receive communion. But as we receive it, I want, as you're holding the elements, don't take them. There'll come a point where we'll do that. But I want you to think about the pain in your life and the promise of God in Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of what those hurts are, what those sunsets are that you have to turn loose of. Stop chasing. The pain you're enduring, God can handle it, pour it out. I want you to hold those elements in your hand, and I want you to take a few moments and pour out your pain to God. Lament, because the confidence you saw in verse 1, that permission to call out to God, to cry out to God, and then the example you saw in verses 2 through 12 where this man is pouring out his heart. Well, and then in 11, the pivot. I want us to do that today. I want you to give this to Jesus today. So as the ushers come with communion, I want you to think about this. The Jesus we serve didn't run from the pain, he ran toward it. He went to the cross, but he lamented. My God, why have you forsaken me? But it wasn't the final story. It wasn't the end of the story. He knew the light of dawn was coming. In fact, he would be the light of dawn. So when you receive these, can't you just take a moment right now? Rehearse your pain. It's okay. The psalmist rehearsed his pain. But he knew at a certain moment he'd pivot. He turned to God. He wants you to see the process he went through. Do you know lamenting is a process? Getting to the promise is a process. Salvation is a process. I'm going to pray for a moment. And when you receive the elements, once everybody's received them, take a minute, two minutes, and just ponder what Jesus has done. He was willing to face the pain to rescue us. He was willing to face the hostile waters, part the sea, to deliver you. His unfailing love, his mercy, his compassion, they don't fail. They're instantiated on the cross. Father, I pray that by your Spirit that you show yourself to be here. You are here. We're talking to you, God. No more about you. You, the God who saved me, who delivered me, who brought me through pain, through sickness and disease, who delivers my family, who makes a way out of no way, who provides for all of my needs, who supplies everything I need, who saved my soul. You, God, we worship you. We thank you. And God, I hurt. People in my family hooked on drugs, God, help them. You're a deliverer. Friends that are sick, God, heal them. Help us. God, when I don't feel you, when my hands are raised up to you, God, show yourself to me. God, I cast my cares on you, my pain, my hurt, receive it. Because you're faithful, the same God who parted the Red Seas, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who brought Joseph out of the prison, the one who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace. You, God, the one that delivered Daniel through the lion's den, and the one who saved us all through Jesus Christ. God, we worship you. Thank you. The Bible says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, it wasn't a good day. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he took wine and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body for you, given for you. I took the pain for you." He said, "Take it and eat." Can we take the bread together and thank God for what Jesus has done for us? And then he took the cup, the wine in it, the red wine. And he said, "This is a new covenant. It's better than the old one. This is my blood. With my very blood, I'm initiating this covenant. I'm shedding my blood to cleanse you of your sin, to set you free, to overcome whatever you're facing." Can we take and drink that together? He poured out his blood. We can at least pour out our pain. Amen? Can you lead us in a song?